1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. So, we all love to be on the winning side, don't we? We see that manifest in sports, like when the team we are rooting for wins, or we can see it in our workplaces if we have a disagreement with someone and it turns out you are the one in the right. For me, I see it a lot in board games. So over Christmas, I was with Kelsey's family, and we were playing a game where five people had a different colored fish. Four were red, and one was blue. And when it was your turn, you had to be the one to figure out who had the blue fish. It was a fun game, and it is fun to play, win or lose, but if I'm honest, I had a better time playing because I won than if I had lost. And our passage today, specifically in verse 57, speaks about how we have attained another victory. It's not a victory that we worked for, but a victory that was gifted to us. The victory through Jesus Christ that he gives to Christians. Now, Christians are those that profess Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. See, Jesus is God, and he put on a human nature and came to earth. While retaining his godhood, he endured temptations from Satan and the world while he lived on earth as a man. Yet, he never gave into these temptations, which would have produced sin. Instead, Jesus was steadfast and immovable and abounded in the work of the Lord. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and because of that, the religious leaders were angry and jealous of him. They had Jesus sentenced to death by crucifixion, which means Jesus died while being hung on a cross. But the whole point of Jesus coming to earth was so that he would die. You and I have an insurmountable debt we owe to God because of our sin. It's just like the song we were singing earlier. Our sin is many, but his mercy is more. It's a sin debt that we cannot pay for. No matter how much good you do to try to outweigh the bad, you will always come up short because every part of us is tainted by sin. Our punishment for sin is to spend eternity suffering God's wrath as payment. But instead, Jesus is offering us another way. With Jesus' death, our punishment has been paid for. And it had to be Jesus that paid the price because he was the perfect, sinless human being. Now, Jesus' story doesn't end with his death. See, after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. He came back to life. And he is offering you this same path. Instead of death, he's offering resurrection from the dead. And this is the victory that Christians attain through Christ. We escape the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. Instead, we are gifted with eternal life. And we know this to be true because we worship a God that is not dead. He is alive because he rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he can bring us from death to life too. So if you are here today and you are not a Christian, I just ask that you would have an open mind as we continue talking about this. This victory is being offered to you also today by Jesus. You could become a Christian today, and I implore you not to delay this decision because we're not promised tomorrow. If your life ends, and you're not a Christian, then it will not be Jesus paying for your sins. It'll be you paying for it. And if you want to talk more about what that looks like to follow Jesus, feel free to come and talk to me after the service today. Now, in our passage today, the Corinthians were confused about some of the truths that come with the resurrection of the dead. See, they believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they did not believe that other believers would be raised from the dead too. If you look with me in chapter 15, verse 12 of what we just read, it says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was Paul speaking to the Corinthians there. How can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? So from there, Paul goes on to argue that to deny the bodily resurrection of believers also denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You can't have one without the other because it's part of the victory that we attain in Christ. We're not only spiritually saved, but our physical bodies are resurrected too. And then further into chapter 15, Paul talks about what the resurrected bodies will look like. Look with me starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So Paul's using an analogy of a seed and a plant to illustrate our resurrected bodies. By being buried in the ground, a seed seemingly dies or decomposes, yet life emerges from the seed, which is the plant. The plant is still the seed, yet it's totally different in appearance, but it's the same living entity. And we will be the same people with our new bodies as God has chosen to give to us, yet it will be much more glorious than our current bodies, just like how the plant has more glory than the seed. And we can make guesses about what our bodies will be like looking at Christ's resurrected body. Like, I like to think I would be as jacked as Perez is in my resurrected body, but I'm not guaranteed that. But we can also look at Jesus' resurrected body as an example. So, for example, he was able to touch and he could eat. The disciples were also recognized him, so he's similar in appearance. Another way to think about it is that there's both continuity and discontinuity between earthly and heavenly bodies, similarities and differences. And while we don't know everything, one of the biggest differences is that we will be without sin. We will not grow old. We will not get sick. The bodies won't even be damageable. We won't even feel pain anymore or emotional distress, and that is a wonderful gift. Now, in our passage, Paul is specifically addressing the problem in verse 50. So let's reread that again. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the resurrection of the dead is essential because if we were not raised from the dead, we could not inherit the kingdom of God. We could not enter God's presence because he is imperishable and we are perishable. And if we cannot enter the kingdom of God, then there is not a victory. Now, Jesus isn't going to give us a partial victory where we get certain spiritual blessings and not the kingdom of God. No, he's giving us every spiritual blessing. Everything that is Jesus's, he also gives to us, including a resurrected body, the kingdom of God, and most of all, God himself. God is the greatest victory that we are gifted. Being with him for all of eternity, worshiping him, is the victory. Enjoying him without sin in our way or Satan impeding our relationship with him. It'll be you, the church, and God forever. And this victory is sure. It has been given to you by Jesus himself. So we should look forward to it with expectancy and with joy. Now, the rest of our passage is going to answer three specific questions about the resurrection that we're going to dive deeper into now that we have a good understanding of the resurrection of believers. So, verses 51 to 52, Paul's going to discuss when the resurrection will occur. In verses 53 through 57, it tells us how the resurrection gives us victory. And then verse 58 tells us what is our response to the resurrection. And all of these questions will direct us to the main point of verses 50 through 58, which is this: God gives Christians victory over death through the resurrection. And I'm going to say that one more time so that you guys taking notes, which I know you are, can write it down. God gives Christians victory over death through the resurrection. All right, so question number one was, when does the resurrection happen? So let's reread verses 51 through 52, where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So Paul starts this section off by saying, "Behold." He's saying, guys, this is really important what I'm about to say. You know how a teacher will say, "Pay attention." You know, when she has a really piece of important information to give out, that's what Paul's doing here. "Behold, important stuff going on here. Listen up. I tell you a mystery." Throughout our Ephesians sermon series this past year, the word mystery came up a lot. And it means something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. It's something that wasn't known, but is now known. And Paul's revealing to us here, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," and the mystery is when the believer's bodily resurrection is going to take place, at Christ's return. So Paul says that Christians will not all sleep. When Paul says sleep here, he's not referring to us going to bed at night to rest for the next day. He's talking about death. Like in John chapter 11, when Jesus said that Lazarus had fallen asleep, and then a few verses later, he made clear that Lazarus had died. Paul uses the term sleep to say that it is like a peaceful rest before sin and death's ultimate destruction. The saints are at peace, like a nice slumber. You know those rare nights? I hope you guys get these anyway, where you get a really good night's sleep. You go to bed, you don't have to set your alarm. You don't wake up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. You just sleep through the whole night uninterrupted, and you wake up refreshed. That's the kind of sleep our brothers and sisters are experiencing right now. They have no worries as they wait for Jesus' return, and the new heavens and new earth are ushered in. And when Christ does return, they will all rise from their slumber as part of the resurrection of believers. Now, this is referred to as the intermediate state, which is this period of time between where Christians died a physical death and are not yet united to their resurrected bodies. So all Christians, all believers that have died up to this point in history are in this intermediate state right now. They're still in the presence of God. The Bible makes this very clear that once you die and you're a follower of Jesus, you go to be with the Lord. One verse to support that is Luke 23, where Jesus is hung during his crucifixion, where it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him saying, or railed at him saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him saying, 'Do not fear God. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So Jesus is saying, today this man will be with him in paradise. He is in the presence of God immediately upon death. Now, let's go back to verse 51 here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So Paul's saying, not all Christians are going to have to die when the resurrection happens. Some Christians will still be alive when Jesus returns. And this is a really good reminder for us that Jesus can come back at any time, and we should live like he will do so. Like, I feel like the typical person's assumption is that we will die before Jesus returns, but that's not the assumption in Scripture. Like, the Bible speaks like Jesus will come back at any time, therefore, that's how we should think. The assumption of us should be that we won't die before Jesus returns. And we must be ready for when he returns. Christians must persevere in good works and growth in holiness. And unbelievers must not put off the decision to follow Christ. And we also can't wait around for Jesus to return or just wait for ourselves to die. Paul actually addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security," now, these people are saying, they're talking about how they're secure in Christ, it's fine, we don't have to worry, "then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So the people that were waiting around saying, we're secure, we don't have to do anything, they turn out to be the ones who aren't believers and they suffer. "But," Paul says, "you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." So, 1 Thessalonians issues a warning for those that are not living for Christ, those that claim to be Christians, yet there is no fruit in their life to support the claim. They're not obeying commands in Scripture. They're not loving God. They're not growing in their faith. And then when Christ does come, it'll be revealed that their claim was false, that they were never truly Christians. Therefore, we must not live with the assumption that Jesus will return before we die. There's no time to waste, everyone. Back in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "We shall all be changed." So whether a Christian has died or is still alive at Christ's return, he or she will receive the resurrected body. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christians will undergo this transformation instantaneously. Not gradually, it will happen immediately. At the last trumpet. So this is a metaphor used here and in other places in Scripture to herald the end. For example, Zechariah 9:14, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south." So when we were growing up, Jacob, my brother, played trumpet throughout high school and college. I remember sometimes when he was practicing at home and he was trying to reach a new note. And for some reason, he was able to reach it way better when he blasted the trumpet at the top of his lungs. And he would fill the whole house with this new note. And when he did that, no one in the house had any doubt, okay, Jacob's practicing the trumpet now. Now, there is debate on whether we will hear a literal trumpet or not when Christ does return. And, you know, we may very well, but a trumpet noise would only be a signal for what is the main event, Christ's return. Just like how everyone in my house knew Jacob was practicing a new note, there will also be no doubt about Christ's return when it happens. In fact, there are several things that are going to happen that makes it certain that Christ has returned, and one of the most sure things is if we receive our resurrected bodies. And it's going to be amazing, guys. We'll be filled with such joy, and imagine the instant relief we will feel when we are freed from sin forever. How glorious. Now, continuing on in verse 52, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Notice how Paul repeats himself, like he did at the end of verse 51, "We shall be changed." When Scripture repeats itself like this, it's something that's being emphasized. Behold, a main point of Paul's showing up here. All Christians will be changed. So God gives all Christians victory over death through the resurrection. But now, we have to ask, how does the resurrection do this? How does the resurrection give us the victory? So let's keep going in verse 53 through 57. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this portion of Scripture says the resurrection gives us victory by allowing us to put on immortality. Remember back in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The kingdom of God is imperishable. So in order to inherit this kingdom, we must not be perishable. We have to put off the perishable, and we have to put on the imperishable. And when this happens, we are changed. Paul says, something else happens at the end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. And this is a reference to Isaiah 25:8, which says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. This is a promise that God's people will no longer be subject to death. God's people may be suffering right now, but God will wipe away their tears. And in our passage, Paul is revealing that death's ultimate defeat, that is told about in Isaiah 25, will take place when we put on the imperishable and put off the perishable. God's promise to Israel will be fulfilled when all believers receive the resurrected bodies. We put off sin and death, which is the perishable, and we put on resurrected bodies, which is the imperishable. Then in verse 55, Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And this is another Old Testament reference to Hosea 13:14, which says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. So in Hosea's context, God is asking himself whether he should rescue Ephraim from death or not. Ephraim, which is referencing the northern kingdom of Israel in Hosea's context, was rejecting God, even though God is the only one able to save them. Thus, because of Israel's constant sins and idols, compassion is hidden from God's eyes. Now, context in 1 Corinthians. These rhetorical questions in Hosea become a reality. God says he could defeat sin in Hosea, and now Paul is saying that death will be defeated at Christ's return. Death's victory will be complete, and death's sting will no longer exist. And verse 56 elaborates for us that the sting of death is sin. Sin is the primary culprit that has led to both physical and spiritual death. Sin is what leaves us in a state that does not get to experience the blessing and inheritance from God, and we will be free from the sting at long last. Continuing verse 56, and the power of sin is the law. So sin is what leads people to death, while the law is what powers sin, the law being the Old Testament law. The law increases conscious rebellion against God. So in other words, we know what sin is and what it isn't because of the law. And that's what it's saying here. Another verse to look at to consider would be Romans 7:8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So sin seized an opportunity through the law to bring about death to God's people by making us willfully and consciously disobey God's commands. So death has sin, which is powered through the law, but it doesn't have the victory. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the main point of our sermon today. God gives Christians victory over death through the resurrection. Death may have power, but it does not get the kingdom of God. Death is perishable. It is not imperishable. We get the kingdom of God. We get the kingdom of God because God gives it to us along with resurrected bodies and every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what is Paul's reaction to this? Praise. He says, thanks be to God. Are you thankful for this? How often do you just think about that and just praise God for giving us the victory? Praise, praise be unto the one that gives victory by the resurrection of the dead, and praise him for giving it to us, lowly sinners who've done nothing to deserve resurrected bodies. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes salvation necessary. It is all God, God who raised you from death to life and gave you a new heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. God that blessed you with eternal life and spared you from eternal death. Oh, how wonderful and magnificent he is. Thanks be to God. Now we have one more verse to look at, which answers our final question. We've discussed when does the resurrection happen and how does the resurrection give us victory? And lastly, what is our response to the resurrection? So verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So in addition to the natural outpouring of praise that we saw in verse 57, Paul has one more response Christians should have. We have a therefore, which we must naturally ask ourselves, what is the therefore? Therefore. Thanks for laughing. Because of God giving us victory over death, because God gives us resurrected bodies, because God will give us the imperishable so we can inherit the kingdom of God, what do? We abound in the work of the Lord. Remember earlier when we read the passage in 1 Thessalonians? Paul was warning those that were saying, we don't need to do anything. Jesus is coming back. Our victory is secure. The command here in verse 58 also refutes that idea. We are to abound in the works of the Lord. We are not to sit around and do nothing and wait until Jesus returns. There is work to do. We are to be steadfast and immovable. Now, the dictionary defines steadfast as resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. So we don't change course in life. We continue in the Christian walk for all of our days. Being steadfast is a huge struggle, especially when we face trials in life. And trials take shape in many different ways, some big and some small. And James speaks on them in chapter 1 of his letter. Starting in verse 2 of James 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the Christian walk promises that we must endure trials. And trials, like we said, can look like various things, like doubts about whether a loved one will put their faith in Christ or not, or a disease or some kind of physical ailment to our bodies that causes pain, anger at another person, or overcoming the fear of man to share the gospel with others. And these things are hard, and it's hard to find joy in them. But James tells us to find joy in these trials. Why? Because the trials make us steadfast. and it will make us be able to overcome the trials and abound in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know everything that you all are struggling with here today, but I do know that everyone in this room is struggling with something. And I want you to know, friends, that you're not alone. You're not alone because you have the church to walk alongside of you through these trials. Telling others that you need help is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength and wisdom because you know you can't do life on your own. And you're willing to overcome your own pride to admit it. And you have the greatest help available to you, Jesus Christ. He's able to sympathize with you and comfort you in every way. He loves you. And you don't have to wait to experience the victory given to us. You can experience the kingdom of God now as part of a local church. You can lean into the people around you, ask for prayer. And you can come find me afterwards and we can pray together. Verse 58 continues by saying, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So let's define what it actually means to abound in works. It means to do many and all. Many in quantity and in all, in every kind of work commanded by God in Scripture. So here's a challenge for us all. Our challenge is, go to someone that knows you very well and ask them, what is one of God's commands that you do not see me doing? Some general commands that you could think about are you sharing the gospel with non-believers? Are you giving financially to the church? Do you respond in criticism and anger? Or do you respond with gentleness and love when facing criticism? Do the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, do these things regularly manifest in your life? Are you regularly praying for laborers to be sent to the people around the world that have no access to the gospel? Are you taking care of your body and treating it like the temple of the Holy Spirit that it is? And I'm not fishing for anything in particular here. I'm just trying to ask questions to stir up thoughts. And I'm also not trying to shame anyone here either, because none of us are perfect. Therefore, none of us can do these things perfectly, but we can grow and we can become better. We can become holier. And I'm serious about going and asking someone this question after the service. Like, as your pastor, part of my responsibility is to help prepare you for heaven and to help you take the next step down the path of holiness. So I really encourage you all to write this down as a reminder in your phone or in your notebook so you won't forget. And in case you need it again, yes, that's up there. Okay, perfect. It's up there on the screen. If you guys can just leave it up there for the next few minutes. Now, verse 58, it ends by saying, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise God. Nothing we do is in vain. Our failures, which are a lot, are not in vain. That should give us such confidence. No matter how bad we may think we are at telling someone about Jesus or fulfilling other commands in Scripture, it doesn't matter. God uses your faithfulness. And if you don't have confidence in yourself, you can have confidence in God. He will work through your works. It's not up to you. It's all God. We just have to be faithful. Now that is the response we are to have in light of our coming resurrection. Not to be idle or plateau in our sanctification, but to abound in the works of the Lord. Many and all of the commands of the Lord gives us. Because our victory is secure. We will put off the perishable, which is sin and death, and put on the imperishable, our resurrected bodies. That is our destiny. So let us strive forward with all certainty. I'm going to invite the worship team up now. God gives Christians victory over death through the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection proved that he defeated sin and death, and it also proves that we will be raised from the dead and given new bodies. We do not know when exactly this will occur, but we need to live our lives with the assumption that it will happen anytime, even before we die. The resurrection gives us victory because it puts on the imperishable, immortal, and it puts off sin, death, the perishable and mortal. We can be in the presence of God because we will no longer be perishable. Death and sin cannot take us again because they both will suffer their ultimate defeat when Jesus returns. And our response to the resurrection, we are to abound in the works of the Lord, continue down the Christian walk, being steadfast in every command of God, knowing that none of our works are in vain. We have glorious bodies waiting for us. We have the kingdom of God awaiting for us. So let us give thanks to God now, who gives us the victory. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for coming to earth. And we thank you that you will come to earth again, bringing about ultimate victory. And we will get to worship you for all of eternity, enjoying you, even though we didn't deserve it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.